Heavenly Father, I want to just reiterate that promise. We believe that you are here, God. We believe that you're here. And just as we start and as we stand here, I want to pray one of the earliest prayers of the church. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, to heal our land, to open our hearts and our minds, to receive what you want us to receive today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Take a seat, ladies and gentlemen. And a very warm welcome on a cold, damp day to St. Margaret Lothbury, particularly if you're new. I haven't been here for a few weeks, so I see some new faces, which is very exciting. If you are new, do come and introduce yourselves. It'd be lovely to meet you and find out a little bit about you. We don't have any notices. That's slightly scaring me, so I'm going to hand straight over to Jeremy, who's going to bring us our word.
Thank you, Tom, very much. Let me read you, if I may, a few verses from Mark chapter 2 on page 948 in the Church Bibles. Mark chapter 2, page 948. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk?' But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "Get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." I had a couple of conversations yesterday after a service which we had here yesterday morning for a group that's attached to the church in some ways. I had a couple of conversations that I couldn't have imagined having 5 years earlier. And it was clear that the Lord Jesus Christ had been at work in the lives of those to whom I was speaking. And after as I realized how easily I limit what God can do, how easily I can imagine him working in some people and in some situations. With some people, I've got great faith. But with others, I think, "Lord, I'm not quite sure what you're going to do here. I've been praying for this and it hasn't quite worked. I don't quite know how to pray." Yesterday's conversations challenged my expectations of God. I realized how easily they can go down rather than up. I'm not quite sure what I would have done as I've reflected on this passage. I would have done what the friends of the paralyzed man did. I'd have realized that the Lord Jesus Christ had been out of town preaching in various places and come home, and he was probably exhausted. I'd have ducked out of things because of that. I'd have seen that his growing reputation had attracted quite a crowd who are waiting for him outside his house. I'd have probably thought he's too busy. I might also have focused on my friend's paralysis more than on the love and the power of Jesus, and thought the task was probably impossible. Probably exhausted, probably busy, probably impossible. It would have been so easy for me not to have had the courage and the faith which that man's friends had that day. But they were different. It might not have been a great way to persuade someone to do a favor for a friend by knocking a hole in their roof. But that's what they did. It was clearly Jesus' own home. We see that in verse 1. People heard that he'd come home. It would have been a challenge for any of us, probably, however holy we were feeling at a particular time, to have the roof of our homes broken open and a paralyzed man lowered into the sitting room in front of us. But of course, if I'd been one of those friends, I needn't have worried after all. The Lord Jesus looked at this man on the makeshift stretcher and responded immediately by telling him his sins had been forgiven. It was an odd thing to say in the circumstances, actually. He'd been able to see immediately that this paralysis was of the sort that we would now say had been caused by psychological reasons. It was that had reduced the body to immobility. The man had done something wrong, probably knew he'd done something wrong, probably done many things wrong. He was deeply ashamed, felt guilty, and gradually this gnawing sense of guilt had stopped his body moving altogether. And the Lord Jesus wanted to see this man not only healed physically, but receiving new life. That's why he began by telling him that his sins had been forgiven. The Lord Jesus knew that until he'd experienced forgiveness, until he'd felt free from the shame and the guilt, he would never walk again. So it was only after saying, "Your sins have been forgiven," speaking forgiveness into his life, that he could say, as we saw in verse 11, "Get up." Those two words, "get up," translate a word which is used for resurrection. This man was not only going to be forgiven, he was going to experience new life. The Lord Jesus wasn't content with half measures, simply dealing with the symptoms. He wanted the very best for this man. But it had begun with the faith of his friends. They had clearly believed that he wasn't going to be too exhausted or too busy or it was too difficult. They clearly believed that the Lord Jesus not only had the authority to do things, but would want to do so as well. Their conviction had persuaded the man to cooperate with the plan that they'd hatched. It had been a bit of a risk all round. As I read this and read it, I couldn't help asking myself, would I have done the same? Reminded me how much I need to keep on seeking that touch of the Spirit of God that specifically frees me to be someone who would take a risk rather than someone who's more conscious of the size of the problem that I'm facing at any particular moment. If the people we work with are going to experience resurrection life, it starts with you and me being a risk taker. By his grace, those two people yesterday had moved in their response to Jesus. They'd heard me preach at several different services in a rather hopeless Church of England sort of way that one does at grand civic services. But God had been at work, right, half imagined he either wouldn't or couldn't. I'd never consciously admitted it because it goes against everything I believe in. But I admitted it to myself sufficiently, not even to have begun to take a risk with them. I wonder whether God has given you and me a real passion for the people we see every day. That not only would they be forgiven, but they'd hear Jesus saying, get up, experience resurrection. And are you and I ready to say to him today, I want you to do something in me to make me the risk taker that when I read this passage, I know I ought to be. For you know, Lord, my life is complicated, it's busy, there are all kinds of reasons, and some of them really quite legitimate, Lord, where I can't go there. But when I'm reminded what could happen, Lord, I want to be a risk taker. I really do.